Good morning, everyone. As we gather in and greet, etc., a couple things that I want to do before we get started. Number one, thank everyone for last week at our celebration of our 14 years of serving here. But I want to say especially thank you to all of our deacons and deacons' wives who oversaw everything and put everything together, and then everyone who contributed, and most of all, just for your presence and the privilege of being able to serve. As a matter of fact, let me just read what we've written here, and it'll be in the bulletin for the next couple weeks. But it says, to our dear Glendale family, you never cease to warm our hearts and encourage us in our service among you when you take time to celebrate the anniversary of our time at Glendale. We feel your loving embrace with each card that we read, and the words from the heart made this year's reading even more enriching experience. Your gracious and generous gifts and edifying fellowship express a love that is genuine and Christ exalting. Thank you for everyone who labored and served, and for everyone who took the time to make your presence known. You've made your love known, and we appreciate you all and are honored to serve in your midst. Amen. And that's on behalf of myself and my better half, the lovely Mrs. Jones. Thank you so much. But for everyone that participated and helped us in enjoying our time here and serving, we really do appreciate it. Let us be mindful of all of our prayer requests, and as always, the list is long, but the newest updates, we do want to lift Sister Lula Randall prayer request for her health, as well as for her daughter Sophia. And then Sister Warren is asking prayer for a co-worker, as well as her two sons and her grandson. So all of the prayer requests, we ask that you would remember them. This is a new month, so let us take note of all of the birthdays and holidays or anniversaries that are celebrated in this month, and most notably for the wedding anniversaries, James and Jean Hill. Brother Hill is not here with us this morning, but we want to help them celebrate their 49th anniversary. And then also Jimmy and Linda Witherspoon. Amen. Almost, it's not a round number, but it's 39, almost 40. But happy anniversary to them, celebrating on the 20th of this month. And then Elijah and Barbara Pendleton, and Alexander and Ashley Brown. So all of the anniversaries and birthdays this month, we honor them and celebrate them. Do we have any first-time visitors with us this morning? Any first-time visitors? Okay, no first-time visitors. Then those who are present, good to have you with us. Our call to worship this morning is taken from the 138th number of Psalms, Psalms 138, and we'll look at verses 1 through 3. Would you please turn to it if you're able, and if you're able to stand, would you stand with us for the reading of God's Word? Psalms 138, verses 1 through 3. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called you, you answered me. My strength of soul you increase. May God richly bless the reading and the hearing of his holy word. With that, let us confess our Nicene Creed. Our Nicene Creed is found on page 3, and please remain standing through the second hymn. Let us confess our creed together. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into the heavens and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let us ask God's blessings. Gracious God, we come to you in the blessed name of our Savior. We thank you for the gift of another Lord's Day and another opportunity to worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray your blessings upon every aspect of our service. We pray that your great name would be magnified among your people, and your grace would be magnified, and that you would be glorified in our praise and worship. We ask all of these things in the name of the one who is the great high priest, who makes all of our worship acceptable to you. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. Our first hymn is on page 67, Come Ye Disconsolate. Thank you. AFAT. Our responsive reading is on pages 4 and 5 of your bulletin. The Lord's Supper. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another, all together. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Amen. Our final hymn is on page 544, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It.
Our scripture can be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and today we'll read just one verse, verse 13. Again, it is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, and the scripture reads as follows. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and hearing of his holy word. At this time, let us bow for a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, Lord, we thank you this morning that you are our God and King, the lover of our souls, the lifter of our heads. God, we thank you for Jesus this morning, who is the captain of our salvation. It is he who will bring many sons and daughters to glory. Father, you know that we are sojourners and pilgrims just passing through this place. Our life is brief, God. Have mercy upon us. God, you know that we are prone to wander, prone to leave the God that we love in our minds and our hearts and our deeds, Father. God, strengthen us today. But God, we thank you for our position. God, we stand in grace. And God, we're so glad today that you have promised to help us. You promised never to leave us nor forsake us. In all of our hang-ups and quirks, Father God, you promised to always be there. You understand, Father God, what we're going through. You know, Father God, that we are helpless without you. The scripture declares that you are our very present help. God, we thank you for wrapping your loving arms around us, Father God, and meeting us at the point of our needs. And there are many needs in this place today. The bulletin is filled with those who are all kinds of needs, Father God. They're sick and shut in, Father God, and we ask today that you would heal their bodies. And those who are caring for loved ones, God, we ask you to strengthen them today. And then there's those who have lost loved ones, Father God, some whose hearts are still tender. Oh, God, be with us today, Father God. In some way, we need you. God, we thank you for the cross today. It is the cross that brings us to God. Thank you, Lord. We are yours now and forevermore. Never to be separated, Father God, by anything or anyone. Thank you, God, today that your hand is with us. And even though the enemy's roaming like a roaring lion, Father God, he's on a short leash. And he can only go so far, Father God. Thank you today. Continue, Father God, to walk with us. For we need you. We can't make it without you. Remember families today, husbands and wives and those who are single. God, we ask that you would help us to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Order our steps in your word. Give us the peace that passes all understanding, Father God. We pray, God, for parents who are unsaved today. Fathers and mothers, sons and daughters, uncles and aunts, Father God, who we've been praying for years. God, we ask that you remove the veil from their eyes that the enemy has placed there, God, and save our families, Father.
Give us strength for the journey, Father God. Move us. Strengthen us. Keep us, God, as only you can. We thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you for Pastor and Sister Jones, Father God, in their service to us. They have been a blessing to us. Continue to watch over them. Guard his study time and preparation time, Father God. Their quiet time in you. We thank you, God, for these your people. We who are part of the covenant community, Father God, may we share with others. Love each other, forgive each other, not hold grudges, Father God. We continue to pray, even though we do, Father God, help us. Help us, God, to get over this and to love each other with a genuine love. I pray, oh God, today that our worship will be genuine as those who came from the east and saw your star. Let zeal for you, Father God, consume us today. Thank you for this nation, those who rule over us. Those who patrol our streets and those who defend our shores. Be with all of us today, Father God, now and always. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Rejoicing, for in my need. 10:13. As you can see, we, in honor of Lord's Supper, we are not continuing this week in Exodus, but we will resume on next week. 1 Corinthians 10:13, and it reads as follows. No temptation has overcome you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. May God richly bless the reading and the hearing of his holy word. And as we look at this text, I want to begin with a brief definition, overarching definition of the word that's most operative in this verse, and that word is temptation. So let's begin with just a working definition of temptation. And it simply put, it refers to enticements to act, an enticement to act. And as it is used here in this particular context, I think we can furthermore say that it is an enticement to act against the will of God in any given situation or any given context. So a temptation is an enticement, that which causes you, prompts you to act. And in this immediate context, it refers to those things that seek to entice you to go against the will of God in any given situation or in any given context. Now, there is a Christian presupposition that's also embedded in this statement and even in this verse. And the Christian presupposition here is that God in his law has established the standard for human conduct. God has established in his law the standard for human conduct, and in his law governs human thought, human words, and human deeds. So God's law establishes our conduct, but his law is also the governor of human thought, human words, human affections and human deeds. So therefore, in the broader sense, enticements or temptation are those enticements that seek to undergird or to override our obligation to God's law as the standard for our conduct, for our words, for our affections, and for all of our deeds. So the apostle, therefore, gives us that, he's referencing enticements to think and to act in ways that are contrary to the word and will of God. The apostle, having defined enticement or temptation the way that we have, the apostle begins with he has a particular context in which he is giving it, and we'll open that up in a little bit. But in any event, the idea that the apostle is portraying is that he is referring to temptations, those things that seek to allure us, entice us, cause us to deviate from the standard of God's word for our speech, for our conduct, and for all things. And so what we'll see is that he has a broader array of human situations that he's addressing, even as he narrows it in, and he gives it a particular context. Now, what I want to do is also call attention. Not only have we defined the term temptation, but I want to call attention to the universal declaration that the apostle makes here. He says, we see what temptation is, an enticement, but he gives a universal declaration. And the universal declaration is that he says that temptation, or as you could say, the causes or sources of temptation, are common to all men. And by that, he means all of humanity. So there is no temptation, he says, that has come upon you that is not common to all of humanity. So that's a universal declaration, whether you are a believer or whether you are not a believer. There are temptations that are common to all of us to cause us to walk contrary to what God has established in his law. That something other than God's law for us is to govern our speech, to govern our affections, and to govern our deeds. And so what Paul says here is that all temptation is common to all of us. There is no one, he says, that is exempt from this, that we are all enticed and we are all tempt. There is no temptation that is not common to all of us. So that's the universal declaration. Now let me say that the source of temptation is going to be twofold. It is going to be external. And by external, we mean things that can happen to us or things that we see happen around us. So in other words, it is things that take place in the world. Things that happen to us can entice us. Things that happen around us can entice us or tempt us away from the law of God. Things that we see. In fact, you'll hear a common refrain from unbelievers. One of their reasons for not believing is they say, well, if there is a God, then why is there disease in the world? In other words, they see disease and suffering, human suffering, and reason from that there must not be a God. So they are enticed. That's not their only reason, but they are enticed by those things that are outside of them. And sometimes people will use as an enticement for sin to go against what God's word commands us. It's the things that happen to us. That's what Job's wife was doing. When she said to him, when he lost his children and had gone through a series of losses, and she says, why don't you just curse God and die? See, in other words, what has happened to you. So temptation, those things that entice us away from the law of God, can be in one sense, they can be external to us. Things that we see, and things that happen to us. But also they can be, and that, by the way, I should say, things that happen in, to us or around us, they can be positive or negative. Because sometimes we can experience good things, and that entices us away from the things that God has called us to. But also, not just internal or external, temptation can also come from internal things. There's an internal element to it. In other words, we are enticed internally by our thoughts, by thoughts and by feelings. Things that take place within us, our viewpoint, our experiences, our emotions can be used as inducements or enticements against the things of God. So again, this is still universal. Universally, this is true, that either things that are outside of you externally can entice you, and then things internally can entice you. In fact, James says, when we are tempted, it's because we are driven away by desires, and that's inside of us. And so in either case, whether we are talking about internal or external enticements, the universal declaration is that all of us are subject to temptation. But now here's why it's universal. Externally or internally, here's why it's universal. Because we are all fallen creatures, and we are all living in a fallen world. And so when we say that, and because we are fallen, what that means, by nature, as fallen creatures, we are opposed to God's will, and we are opposed to His law. And by nature, in our fallen state, we live under the sun. We know that, as the writer of Ecclesiastes says, we live under the sun, and here's what we see under the sun. We see oppression. We see death. We see suffering. We experience pleasures, and we experience various gains. So given the fact that we are fallen and therefore our affections are corrupt, given the fact that in our fallen nature we are enemies of God, and then on top of it we live in a world where there's ups and downs, when there's pain and pleasure, given the fact that there is suffering and disease and death, we are tempted by any number of things. All of these things can trigger words and actions and even affections that are contrary to the will and the way of God. So the writer Paul says that there is no temptation that you have experienced that is not common to all of humanity. Why is it that it is common to all of humanity? Because all of us are fallen. And all of us are living in a cursed creation. And therefore, according to our fallen nature, we are all prone to be enticed in our thinking, in our acting, in our speaking, in ways that are contrary to the law of God. Now, let me add this. Internal temptation is called throughout scriptures the fruit of the flesh, or the desires of the flesh. And likewise, in scripture, external temptations are called trials on the one hand, because, or they, I should say, they include trials, but external temptations are called the ways of the world. Therefore, what's common to all of us who live in this world is because we are all fallen, who live in a fallen world. We are therefore prone to be enticed by the things that we experience and the things that we see, or the things that we naturally feel, to allow our conduct and our words and our interactions to be governed in a way that's contrary or in conflict with the Word of God. So this is common to us, again, because we're fallen and we are ourselves corrupt. And we are already, Paul says, we were born in sin and shaped in iniquity, as or I should say in Psalms. We were born in sin. David says we were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. And Paul says that we were, when we were dead in trespasses and sins, we were like the rest of those who are presently under the condemnation of God. Now, you notice that in this verse, he begins with the universal, and this is universally true. There is no one that is not being tempted away from the word of God. Whether you are a believer or an unbeliever, that's not the issue here. The issue is because we know that the word of God is written in our hearts, and even in our fallen condition, it's like the Soul Train scramble board. The essence of it is there. The letters are there, but they're scrambled. So even if we don't know it per se what the law of God is, we all have a basic sense of right and wrong. And the fact that we have a sense of right and wrong is because the law of God is written in our hearts. Now, here's the problem. We are prone to believe the scramble. And so we therefore act contrary to God, what God has prescribed for our behavior. And we do it in thought, in word, and in deed. But now notice, here's the shift. Paul moves from that which is universally true, which is that there is no temptation that we experience in this world that is not common to all mankind, but he shifts his language from the universal declaration to a particular declaration of grace to the people of God. In other words, he shifts from the universal to the particular. Notice what he says, but God is faithful. And he will not let you, there's the particular, be tempted beyond your ability. But he provides, this is not true for everyone, this is true for those who he has brought himself into covenant relationship with. So he goes from what is universally true. Universally, what is true is that fallen humanity has a whole bunch of help in trying to get us to go against the word and will of God, whether it's outside of us or whether it's inside of us. But what is true for the people of God is that God will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with every temptation, he says, he will provide the way of escape. And here's what I love about this statement. He will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now, here's why I like that. Because he says that he not only gives us that, he gives us the sense that you have, he gives you resources to counterbalance those things that argue from the outside of you or inside of you against doing the word and will of God, whether it's the voice of the world or your own fallen nature. God provides you a means by which you don't have to succumb to the world or to your flesh. He does provide that, but here's what I like about that. When we resist temptation, sometimes we're drained. Sometimes we feel like I've missed out. But here's what it says. He not only provides a way of escape, but he enables you to endure it. I see it illustrated somewhat in Jesus' prayer when he was being tempted by Satan. And we know that he had been fasting for 40 days, and he resisted. He did not yield. He resisted. He resisted the temptation of Satan. But then afterwards, the scripture says the angels came and ministered to him. And I think sometimes there is a price to be paid when we resist the inclinations of the world or resist the inclinations of the flesh. So that in that moment, we're overwhelmed, and sometimes we think that we missed out. But just as the angels ministered to him, so God enables us to endure what we think we've missed out on. when we have yielded, when we have resisted to temptation. Now, I would argue that this particular promise here is, and this provision applies to those who belong to God. And hold in mind, the letter of 1 Corinthians is addressed to the church at Corinth. So let me just summarize who this applies to. Temptation is common to all, whether you are a believer or unbeliever, but this promise is to those who Paul says in chapter 1 are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now you might say, well, who are the sanctified in Christ Jesus? Those who are called to be saints. Those who call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have been given the gift or the grace of God in the person of Jesus Christ. That's who it is. And so before we can make application of this truth, understand this, that what Paul is saying is that while temptation is common to all, desires and enticements to act contrary to the word of God, the will of God, whether externally or internally, that's common to all, but to you, not the super saints, by the way, but to all of the saints. Because understand, we know that who are saints, and I know we have ranks in our way of thinking that I'm not a super saint. As I've grown up, I've come to understand and push back when people say, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm no saint. Yes, you are. Because to be a saint means, it doesn't mean to be idolized by the church. That's Roman Catholicism. Saints are those who are set apart in Christ Jesus. And so therefore, whoever calls upon the name of Jesus, whoever looks to him by faith, what you are is a saint. So Paul is not addressing this to any garden variety Christian or sinner, because we know that all of us, even like the unbelievers, we are being tempted. And our temptations are from the same source and the same place and oftentimes of the same nature. But to those who are the saints of the Lord, those who belong to him, it is to us who have been given this privilege and the privilege of God's grace in Christ. It's to us that he says that as you go through your trial, your temptation, number one, he won't tempt you above what you are able to endure. Now that makes us look back at sometimes of our failures and say we didn't have to. But in any event, here's what Paul is leading us towards. Let's consider why Paul is giving this exhortation. Why is he giving this exhortation about temptation to those that he says have been given the grace of God in Christ, who call upon the name of him? Why is it that he is giving them this word of promise by way of exhortation? In other words, what Paul is saying is as you go through your temptation, understand that God has given you, not everyone else, he's given you a way of escape. Why is he telling them this? And you know why? Well, these same Christians, these same believers, these saints that have been set apart in Christ, those who call upon the name of Jesus, were acting in ways that were inconsistent with their high calling and with their status of being the people of God. These very same ones that he describes as being sanctified in Christ Jesus, who were called to be saints, who call upon the Lord with everyone else who calls upon the Lord, and those who have been given the grace, the gift of God's grace in Christ, these folk were also receiving all of this grace. These folk were not acting consistent with the calling to which they have been given. Now, time won't permit me to catalog all of the sins of the church at Corinth.
and but understand that the problems with these saints, not supposed saints, the problem with these saints are manifold. Let me just summarize. We won't go into all of the details, but look at this letter, and here's what you see in their actions. We see that there were desires of the flesh manifest among these people of God. Here's what we see. Spiritual pride, boasting in who they came to the Lord under. We see not only spiritual pride, but even carrying yourself over into the worship services, corrupting the spiritual gifts that had been given. There was a one-upmanship. I can do it better than you can. Christians were suing one another. There was spiritual or sexual immorality. And not only with the young man overtaken who had married his stepmother, and we all often focus on that, but there was general sexual immorality. Paul addresses it. He addresses it. He says you're engaging in temple prostitution and looking at your bodies as if it were your own, not realizing you were bought with a price. This is what was true of these things. There was matrimonial discord. There were divisions in the church. And I know it's hard to believe, but there were church cliques. They were corrupting the most sacred meal and moment that the Lord had given to the church. And so Paul says, when it comes to communion, I can't commend you, but rather I condemn you. In other words, brothers and sisters, any one of these things could be explosive in a local church setting. Any one of these things. But it's not one thing. It's all of these things. Paul rebukes them because they are immature in the faith. He basically says, you are living in the flesh, but yet you are called to be saints. Yet you call upon the name of the Lord. And so it is to these people, in these situations, that Paul is writing to them, that understand that there is no temptation that has come to you that is not common to all people. But what is uncommon is the grace that you have received. Because in your season of trial and in your season of temptation, He is with you in it, and He has provided a way of escape. So the reason He is calling them or reminding them of this personal promise of God at work in their season of temptation, it is because of this that the reason He is doing this is because the conduct of these people of God is inconsistent with what it ought to be. More to the point, every one of these situations, every situation that we outline, whether it is their sexual conduct, their conversation towards one another, every one of these situations, the Christians suing one another, every one of these situations is a result of allowing either the world or the fallen flesh to determine one's course of action. That's the issue here. See, Paul's point is that while the enticements are real, temptation is real, God has provided you, His people, with the ability and the means by which you don't have to yield to temptation. He's provided you the means by which you can escape. You can escape the temptation. And not only can you escape it, but you can endure not having whatever is offered in causing you to try to go against the word and will of God.
In places like Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul emphasizes that we are knitted together. And also Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, where the writer says that we are to pay close attention to one another and exhort one another. In places like that, the message seems to be that God equips us for the world and the flesh through our corporate involvement or our connection to the corporate body of the church. That is one way in which, because Paul says that he provides a way of escape. And so it seems that on the one hand, as you look at it in places like Colossians 2, where he talks about us singing to the glory of God, singing the word of God to each other. In places like that, it seems to be that God is equipping us so that we can answer the world and the flesh, that tries to make us think it's okay to go against the will of God as we are connected to the body. And avail ourselves to the regular means of grace that God is equipping us to endure those seasons of temptation. That's one way. And that is true, and it's not either or, by the way. I think that is true. I think that our overall spiritual health corresponds to our connection to the body, and therefore, A, we have to be careful of the body, the part of the body that we are connected to. That when we are connected to the body of Christ that is healthy and consistent and clear in proclaiming God's grace through Christ. When we are reminded over and over again not what we must do, but what God has already done. When we are connected to others who communicate to us God's love and God's grace, embracing us in our seasons of sorrow so that we don't think that we've been abandoned, walking with us through the valley of the shadow of death so that we don't think that we've lost out, stepping in when our resources fail, making them avail themselves to our temporal needs. It is God at work, speaking truth to us, rebuking us in love, affirming us in His grace. But here's the thing. While in those places, what Paul says here, that there is no temptation that is not common, that has come to you, that is not common to all men, but God. God is with you. He's provided you with the means by which you can endure the temptation. He won't allow you to experience any more than you are able to endure. And He's provided you a way of escape. And one of the ways that God provides us a way of escape from temptation is by connecting us to a healthy, visible, local body, where we can hear God's word, we can sing God's word together, and brothers and sisters, trust me, there are times when we sing and our hearts are so broken, our mouth is open, but no words can come out. But He opens our ears so that we can hear our brothers and sisters sing God's grace to us, washing over our souls in those dark seasons. God provides a way from temptation so that we don't have to yield to it by having brothers and sisters calling on us and checking on us and making sure, are you okay? Making us accountable within the body, the covenant community. That's one of the ways. But I think, brothers and sisters, His point of reference here in this passage is not how God helps us in temptation through our connection specifically to the covenant community. But I think what He has in reference here is the spiritual food and spiritual drink that is served within the covenant community. But Paul is not just referring to how God provides a way of escape from temptation just through the words of our brothers and sisters, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, with each joint connected one to another, each one supplying strength to the other as each one does his part. That's not necessarily what he's alluding to here. I think what he's referring to here specifically as a means by which God enables us to endure temptation is the spiritual food and drink that he mentions in verses 1 through 5. And there in verses 1 through 5, he makes the correspondence between the Lord's Supper experienced by the people of God, and he makes a connection to the food and drink, the manna and water that was given to the children of Israel while they were in the wilderness. And his point is, both they and us are nurtured by Christ with spiritual food and spiritual drink. And therefore, I would say that, now understand this, that we know that the gospel itself, the proclamation of the gospel message, that God has sent his Son to live for our righteousness and die for our sins and has raised him from the dead, and right now he ever lives to make intercession for us. The announcement of the gospel, which we need to avail ourselves to, so that when we go through these seasons, we know that we have more in Christ than what we've given up. And so when the gospel is proclaimed, we receive it in our ears, and it's digested into our souls, and it provides strength for us. So that when a serpent comes along and says, "Has not the Lord said, you can eat, you can't eat from any tree?" Or, "No, he's given me enough." That's what we can say. Being grounded in God's word announced to us. Not doesn't make us long and lust for the one tree that we don't have, but it awakens appreciation for all of the other trees that we have access to. When the gospel comes to us, it speaks to our souls and nurtures us in ways that enables us to think and to act according to our union with Christ. But then, brothers and sisters, not just the gospel declared. It is the gospel given to us in visible, physical form. So that as the word washes over our souls, in the Lord's table, God puts something in our mouth. And just as food and drink strengthens and equips us to do the things that we've been called to do, so eating of the bread that has been consecrated by Jesus himself, not by intercession of man, but by Jesus says, "This is my body, which is given for you. This is my blood, which was shed for the remission of sins." That is what strengthens us and equips us to say no to unrighteousness. Because when we eat of this meal, it not only strengthens us in the moment as Jesus in the wilderness as he was tempted, and then it also strengthens and endures us. It strengthens us in our seasons of loss. Because what this meal communicates to us is our union with Christ. And brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul in Romans 6 says that we have died with him and we have been raised with him. And this meal is what strengthens you to walk in newness of life. I've often said that when it comes to the Lord's Supper, don't get it twisted. I know the portion is small, but it's not a snack. It's a meal. Right now we are preparing for the start of the Summer Olympics. and every athlete, and I envy the athletes that are able to train their bodies, but they train their bodies and they take into their bodies, not just physically train and exert, but they take into their bodies that which strengthens them and enables them and give them the endurance for the race that is set before them. Brothers and sisters, I would argue that the spiritual food, the body, and the cup of blessing, the blood of our Savior, is given to us to strengthen us against the external foes of temptation. The enticements of the enticement that comes when we go through trials. And we feel like we want to give up. When we go through those spaces in human life where we think we are alone. God is feeding us with a meal that tells us, one, you're not alone. The one who gave his body, the one who shed his blood, is also the one that says, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. So in case you are tempted to think that you're by yourself, the one who feeds you this meal tells you you're not. What is it that causes us to think that it's okay? That contrary to the law of God. Sometimes we get overwhelmed by our own guilt. Sometimes we think that we fall away because we fell short. But eat of this bread, drink of this cup. Because what you are reminded of, and you need to be reminded of, unless you are tempted, understand, brothers and sisters, your sins are forgiven. From the greatest to the least. Your sins of omission, your sins of commission, all of your sins are forgiven. Now here's another point of temptation. When it comes to dealing with others, there are words. How can I speak these words? Because you know what we say. Well, I'm from here, I'm from there, I'm from the east side, I'm from the west side. This is how we. No. Here's what you are reminded of. When you come to this table, I don't care what side you're from, you're in Christ. So let your speech be governed by your position in Christ. He said, well, I know, but everyone is doing it, but everyone, he didn't die for everyone, he died for you. Brothers and sisters, there's no temptation that has come to you that is not common to all. But you belong to him. And because you belong to him, he has provided a way of escape. And he is with you in your temptation, strengthening you to not give in to the ways of the world and not to give in to the impulses of the flesh. Govern your body according to your union with Christ. Guard your mind so that you would preserve and properly value what has been bought for you by the precious blood of the Lamb. Notice his indictment to the children of Israel. In verse 7, he refers to those who ate that spiritual food and drank that spiritual drink. In verse 7, he says they sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. Brothers and sisters, I don't know what issues you're wrestling with. I don't know what in you or outside of you that has convinced you
that somehow God's way is not enough for you. I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know if it's a trial or a pleasure. But whatever it is, understand that anything that prompts you to think, speak, and act contrary to the law of God is called temptation. And for you who belong to Him, He's given you a way of escape. And He spares you, or is feeding you, with spiritual food and spiritual drink, so that you don't have to engage in idolatry. You don't have to engage in sexual immorality. You don't have to be divisive. You don't have to be cantankerous. Because when we come to the table, here's what the Father is saying. I'm your Father. We are told that God for us is more than the whole world against us. When we come to the table, here's what He's saying. Your sin is forgiven. And what you can't do in the flesh, you are empowered by the Spirit. Here's what He's saying. He says, you are mine, and I am yours. And everything that I am to you is greater than what you think you lack. Come to the table and eat spiritual food and drink spiritual drink, so that as you engage and endure these common temptations, you can be able to look. I know what's common for people to say. We talk about rebuking Satan and binding him. Just eat. And eating and drinking will show you that he's been bound by someone greater than you, so that you don't have to bind him. You can simply resist. So when Satan comes along with enticements, eat and drink so that you can say, Jesus is enough. He's with me in my sorrows. He contains my joy. And He's enough. And I know my flesh is failing. I know I'm not what I used to be. But He's enough. Eat of the spiritual food and the spiritual drink, because the temptations are real. They are coming from within you and outside of you, trying to show you a more excellent way. But He feeds us with the broken body and shed blood of our Savior to let us know that He is all we need. And brothers and sisters, He's all we have. And that's enough. Let's pray. God and our Father, we come to you in the blessed name of our Savior. We know that we are tried and we are tempted. In our efforts to live for you and to rejoice in you, things that happen around us and things that happen to us can embitter us, or they can cause us to think that there is greater joy outside of you than there is in you.
pray that as we pause this morning and come to the table set before us, you would feed us with the fullness of your table, so that even for us as we are filled in him, that even the honeycomb would seem to be bitter. Let us know that we lack nothing. You've given us everything necessary for life and godliness in Christ. So strengthen us by the means that you have appointed, that we would be able to resist and endure. Not so that we can receive anything, but because we have received everything. Thank you for Jesus. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. At this time, as we prepare to receive the Lord's Supper, for our preparatory scripture, I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll read verses 1 through 25, or 1 through 24. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 24. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said, Above you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Then he added, Behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sins. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the veil, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with the true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Those who are being sanctified. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering to us, for he who promised saying, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, stir up one another to love and good works. Put my laws on their hearts to meet together right them is the habit of some, and our bodies washed with pure water, encouraging one another. Let us hold fast to the confession as you see the day drawing near. For he who promised bless the reading and the hearing of his holy
and
word.
Let us consider as we prepare to receive one another the Lord's Supper,
let me remind you, number one, if you never made a profession of faith, and by
some,
what I mean by credible profession of faith, if you've never
been convicted
that you are a day drawing
under
near,
the just condemnation bless of the reading and the hearing God,
of his holy word.
If you've never made as confess yourself to be a sinner
of the Lord's Supper, let me remind you, number one,
that Jesus of Nazareth is the only begotten Son of God
who has lived for your righteousness
and has died for your sins and was raised for your justification.
If you've not made that condemnation
to a church body,
then we ask that you would not participate.
Confess yourself to be a sinner
and has not acknowledged
and has not by mistake.
You needed to hear what you heard.
And if you have any questions for your righteousness,
the church
died for
sit down
and we can talk
raised
about
for your justification.
If you've not made that confession
such a profession body,
you are part
then we
of the visible church,
you are part of the body of Christ
here,
but the privilege has been withheld from you
and by your local assembly.
Whatever the reasons are,
we don't need to know the details.
But any questions
has formally withheld
the privilege of the table.
We also ask that you would not participate.
If you have
again your presence is not by accident,
of the visible church,
you are part of the body of Christ
reconciliation.
The privilege has been
called from you
to repent,
by then we admonish you to go back
and as much as is possible
to seek to remedy that situation.
If they called you to repent,
we pray that the Lord would grant you the Spirit to do so.
We also ask that you would not participate.
But again, your presence is not by accident.
If you gives you an opportunity to
any of those other two categories,
you are a member of a church,
but you're not a member of this church,
go back and
maybe as much of a different denomination.
Here's the question.
Do you believe what we just said about the gospel?
Repent,
we pray
and
that
that's
the Lord would
grant you the Spirit
and all of the other
so.
Secondary things. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God,
not a member,
and that he lived
you,
for your righteousness,
you
died for your sins,
was raised for your justification,
you are
he's
a member
the only means
of a
by which you can
have a
right standing
before God,
and maybe it's even of a different denomination.
Here's the question.
Do you believe
now
what we just said
some of you, even if you're a member of this church, you might be wrestling with issues
and all of the other secondary things
that you believe that Jesus is
about examining yourself
so that you don't
for your righteousness.
Died for your
let me just remind you
that if the privilege has not been withheld
by which you
hold
a right
standing
before God, then we encourage
you
to receive
the supper with
us. You don't know what I just did.
Doesn't matter.
Now, I know some of you, even if you're members of this church,
he could have called you out and
have you under the discipline of the church.
He's giving you his personal admonishment
so that you don't
need to be worthily.
And he's telling you to
remind you
that if the privilege has not been withheld,
he's giving you
the opportunity.
So don't withhold until you get ready.
You don't know what I just
until
did.
You are
clean
and
ready
enough.
You are never clean enough
and
outside
just as he
of Christ.
So therefore,
you out and have you under the discipline of the church here
and
him
announce his love
personal
for
admonishment
you.
Through the ministry
with that,
of the
let
Lord,
us ask
and
God's
he's telling you to repent.
The emblems
you
of the broken body and shed blood of our Savior.
He's giving you the opportunity. So don't
gracious
withhold
God, we
until
come to you
get
again,
ready.
Thanking you for
until
this
you
privilege.
Are clean and ready enough. You are
we
never clean
that
enough
you
outside
told us
of Christ.
You so
set a table before us in the very presence of our
enemy.
Hear him announce his love
the enemy
for
within
you.
As well as the enemy without.
With that, let us ask God's blessings
so we pray
upon
that you would feed
the emblems
us
of the broken body
the
and
broken
shed blood
body.
Of our Savior.
Of your Son.
Gracious God, we come to you again thanking you for this privilege.
Feed us fully.
We thank you that you have told us that
so
you have set a table before
that,
us in the very presence of our enemy.
That all that you have required of us has been met in one
as well as the enemy without.
In the fullness
so
of your wrath
that you
has come upon
us
that flesh.
The broken body
so that we
could
come
Son.
Humbly
the bread of life.
Boldly.
Feed
and find
us
grace
fully
and mercy in our
so
time
that we
need.
Would know that all that
so
you have required of us has been
bread
met in that flesh.
And we thank you for the cup.
In the fullness of your
we
wrath
know that
has come
this is
upon
not
his
that
blood,
flesh.
But it is a pledge of what
so
his blood has done.
Humbly,
his blood
boldly.
Has been shed and find grace
been
and mercy
for us.
In our time of need.
Let us eat.
So
let us
drink
for
the bread
so that we can answer the
accuser
in our moment of temptation.
We know that this is not his blood, but it is a pledge
and we can tell
of
the
what
pleasures
his blood
of the
has
world
and the pleasures of the flesh.
His blood has been shed.
That we have enough in him.
And it's been shed for us.
Strengthen us with this meal.
Let us eat
for your glory.
Let us drink
We thank you for calling us away from our ordinary routine and calling us into the sacred space in the sacred table.
And we can tell the pleasures of the world and the pleasures of the flesh
to us, your covenant commitment to us,
that we have enough in him.
Feed us and strengthen us
for your glory.
Strengthen us with this meal for your
glory,
so that we would be able to resist.
Because
thank you for calling us away from our ordinary routine and calling us to
remind us through this meal
in the sacred
table. It's
not more than what we can bear.
That you would reaffirm to us your covenant
commitment to us,
so that we might be able to
resist
and strengthen us for your glory.
And in resisting, we would honor and glorify you.
So that we would be able to resist, because
Father,
however
heavy
our load
is, that there are some temptations that we have yielded to.
It's not more than
our words
and
our thoughts and our deeds.
Strengthen us
so that we might be able to
grasp of the forgiveness.
And in resisting, we would honor and glorify you.
So that we can walk in newness of life.
And Father, as we eat, we
thank
also are aware
table.
That there are some temptations
thank
that
you
we
for
have
hosting
to.
Us.
And thank
in
you
our
for
words,
our brothers
and sisters with whom
our
we
deeds.
Share this family meal.
Grant us,
we ask this in Christ's name,
grasp of the forgiveness.
Amen.
So that we can walk in newness of life.
As we receive
thank you for this table.
Our elements.
Thank you for hosting
us in which Jesus was arrested.
Thank you for our brothers and sisters with
whom
we share this family meal.
He blessed it, and he gave it to them.
Yes, this in Christ's name.
Saying, take, eat.
Amen.
This is my body, which is broken for you. As we receive our elements,
as they were eating,
he took the cup and he blessed it also.
Jesus was arrested,
and he gave it to them, saying,
drink
ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which was shed for many for the remission of sins.
Eat,
but I say unto
you,
body,
I will
not drink henceforth this fruit of the vine until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. As they were eating, he took the cup and he blessed it also.
Amen.
And he gave it to them, saying, drink ye all
as
of
we
it,
prepare
this is
my
blood of the new covenant,
him,
which was shed
take
for
a
many,
look around you,
to see who it is
sin.
That you don't see.
But I say unto you,
make it
I
a point to try to reach out
forth
this food
to someone
this
until
week.
I drink it anew with
and
you in my
also,
Father's kingdom.
And then also, before you leave, take a look around, see who it is that you know you're probably not going to speak to 5 minutes from now.
As we prepare for our
and
final
and make it a point
hymn,
to speak to
look
someone
around you, see who it is
that you didn't get a chance
to speak to earlier.
Make it a point
week.
To try to reach out to
most
someone.
Of all,
remember one
this
another
week.
In prayer.
And then also,
and
before
let
you
us
rejoice
take
around,
in God's
take a
grace
look around,
in Christ.
See who it is.
Our final
that you
hymn
know
is on
page
134.
To 5 minutes from
Jesus
now.
Paid it all. Please stand
and
make it a point to speak to someone.
Jesus paid it all.
That you didn't get a chance to speak to earlier or last week. Most of all, remember one another in prayer and let us rejoice in God's grace in Christ. Our final hymn is on page 134. Jesus paid it all. Please.